Well, amen. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful song goes right with our theme for this year. Take your Bible this morning and turn to a familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28 and verses 19 through verse number 20. Mr. Henry, if I could have a little bit of monitor, please, that would be a blessing. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through verse number 20. Just a couple of weeks, we're having our annual Faith Promise Missions Conference. I'm really excited about that. I get excited about us being able to have a part in sending the gospel all across the world, but not only all across the world, across our state, across our nation, even across the city that we live in. And I have chosen for the theme for this year's Missions Conference out of Revelation 3 and verse number 8. The first part of that verse goes like this: I have set before thee an open door, amen. And there is an open door for us to go out and preach the gospel and reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I trust that you'll be putting that on your calendar, that you'll plan to be here Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday as well. We'll give you Saturday evening off, but ask you to come Saturday morning for work day, and then we'll feed you. I mean, people will come if you feed them, Brother Calvin, right? Amen. So we're going to have a fish fry, and so that's going to be a wonderful meal. And part of that fish fry, if you'll just bring some kind of side that goes along with the fish and a dessert, we'll have a wonderful time. The church will take care of the drink and the fish and all that. And so I never heard of fish nachos, but I don't think I really want those, so don't bring fish nachos, amen. I was at someplace and they had fish tacos, and I'm like, what in the world? Who would eat fish tacos? But apparently people really like them, amen. I did have shrimp tacos one time, and that was a real blessing, but shrimp and fish is a whole different story, amen. So you come be a part of that, and we'll have a wonderful day. And we'll gather together Sunday morning for our Stewardship Commitment Sunday. And then after we have heard the message of the morning and we prayed together, then we'll fill the cards out after we have prayed, right before we receive that. And then you'll come back Sunday night and we'll see what God has done in and through you for the coming missions year. And I'm excited about that, looking forward to see what God is going to do. This morning I've entitled the message, as you see in front of you, Mission, What's in it for me? And we live in a world today that's always asking this question, what's in it for me? You know, we see it in the business world. We find it in education. We see it even in politics. And sad to say, we even see it in our churches oftentimes. I Googled the phrase, you know, if you want to know anything anymore, just Google it, because it's on the internet. It's got to be true, right? So I Googled this phrase, what's in it for me? And I was amazed about how many companies out there have training courses for customer service personnel entitled, what's in it for me? When I was about 16, I had my first job, and it was at a restaurant called the Jolly Fisherman. It was a seafood restaurant. Later on, I progressed on from the seafood restaurant, and I went to work for a restaurant called Ponderosa. It was a steakhouse. So can you guess what I really enjoy doing, amen? I worked in a seafood place. I worked in a steakhouse. And in both jobs, when I was being trained, I can clearly and vividly remember this. My boss or my training manager or the person that was teaching me my job, how to cook in that seafood restaurant, how to serve in Bonanza. They would constantly pound this into my head, and that's simply this: the customer is always right. And they continually asked that over and over while we're there. What's the number one thing here at Ponderosa? And we'd all shout out, the customer is always right. The customer is always right. You know, today, customer service training managers really have to answer this question, what is in it for me, before they begin to teach customer service management trainees how to be a customer service manager person. You see, the world has become just that place where we ask ourselves this question, what is in it for me? And so think about it this way. Over 30 years ago, one of the most popular magazines in the world, let alone the United States, was one that was called Life. Anybody remember that magazine, Life? It was a great big magazine, had lots of pictures on it. It used to come out every week and then every month, and then it came out every just once in a while. Now it's completely, doesn't even come out anymore. And that was entitled Life over 30 years ago. Then after that, we find a magazine came out that was just as popular as Life, that was entitled Us. And then a magazine came out that was entitled We. And today we have a magazine, believe it or not, that's called Self. Listen, that's the nature of the world that you and I live in. We ask ourselves, what's in it for me? And the problem is just not found in the world today. It's even made its way into our church. And you say, well, how's that? Well, be truthful with you. Most members of churches are also asking this question, what's in it for me? And when they come to a church and want to join a church, oftentimes we hear, particularly young families coming, they say, what's in it for me? What do you have to offer my children? Is there ladies' Bible studies? Is there any youth groups? What is there going on in this church? What's in it for me? But you know what? We should not be asking ourselves this question, what's in it for me? When we join a local New Testament church, we ought to say, what can I be for you? What can I do to be a help to the local New Testament church? You say, well, how do I know that's true? Well, I know it's true because one of the biggest problems that pastors today face is getting people involved in the ministry of the church. Ministries such as evangelizing, ministries such as witnessing, ministries such as serving to those that are less fortunate than they are. I had people ask me this, younger people. They said, Pastor, how much do missionaries make a month? And I thought, boy. I had another young man come up to me and said, you know, I'm thinking about going into the ministry. How much do youth pastors make? And I said, if you're asking about how much youth pastors make, buddy, you better find another job because they don't pay that much, amen. But as I thought about that, I get asked questions like that. It shows me that people have this mindset, this perspective of life of what's in it for me. It's not what can I do for you, but it's what's in it for me. And today we're going to see what's in it for you and I as we get involved in carrying out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Bible, it's important if it's written just one time, but here we find for us the Holy Spirit has penned down five different places of Scripture, this great commission. Four of them have a promise that's tied with them, and the fifth one tells us what is expected of us. So please stand as I read the first and most familiar of all these passages on the Great Commission as we think on this thought this morning. Missions, what's in it for me? Matthew 28, and read verses 19 and verse number 20. The Bible says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our heart before you this morning, Father, asking your blessings upon the reading and preaching of your word. And God, I would pray this morning you would help us understand this thought of missions, what's in it for me. Father, we live in a what's in it for me society. So Father, I want to give your people today some things that's available to them, some things that will be theirs if they get involved in the work of worldwide missions. So Father, I pray for someone that might be here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. I pray, Father, before it's eternally too late, before they die and go to the terrible place called hell, Father, they might be saved. Challenge those to be saved, Father. Bless the hearts of your believers, Father. May they ever be burdened with this thought of missions and missions giving, Father, of soul winning and being a witness for Jesus Christ. And Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise, honor, and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story told about a woman who was heartbroken that her dog had disappeared. Now, you know from my previous messages, that would not be me. I'd be shouting glory, hallelujah, the dumb dog is gone. But anyhow, this lady was heartbroken that her dog had disappeared. So she put an ad in the paper offering a reward if someone would return her dog. And so the next morning, the phone rang, and it was a voice of another woman on the other end, and she said, I'm calling about your dog. And then she began to cough, and she began to explain that she wasn't feeling very well. As a matter of fact, she hasn't felt well for about 3 years since her husband had died. And she went on to say that after her mother passed away, her father had passed away, that recently her sister had been contracted cancer and was undergoing very painful treatments. Her friends were not doing very well either. And she gave details of the various illnesses and went on to describe the funeral of some of her friends and loved ones that had passed on and had died. After about 30 minutes of this, the woman who lost the dog was trying to get the woman back on track to find out about her dog. And so she said, hey lady, what about my dog? And the other woman replied back to her on the phone, "Oh, I don't have him, but I thought that you might be feeling bad about losing it, so I thought I would just call and cheer you up. Let me help you." This woman had an attitude that what is in it for me? She had the wrong kind of attitude. I think about the Apostle Peter. He had a what's in it for me attitude as well. If you remember the passage in John chapter number 21 in verses 15 through verse number 22, the Lord had just asked Peter on three different occasions. He says, "Lovest thou me?" Or words almost to that effect. And Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Then the Lord says these words, "Feed my sheep." To which Peter basically replies, although he doesn't use these words outwardly, he basically says this to himself, "What's in it for me?" And then after the Lord told him to feed his sheep, we find the Bible says he turned and looked at John, and he pointed to John with Jesus right there, and he says, "What shall this man do?" After learning of his faith, remember Jesus said, "Listen, you're going to suffer for me, and you're going to die for the cause of Jesus Christ." And so Peter responds back to Jesus, and basically Jesus' response to Peter is this: "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me." So to put in other words, we find that Jesus said this: "What business is that of yours, Peter?" He said, "If I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? Your job is to follow me." You see, Peter had a what's in it mentality for me. He wanted to know what he would have if he followed the Lord. And then when he didn't like what the Lord told him about his suffering and dying for the cause of Jesus Christ, he pointed to John and he said, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "It's none of your business what I do with him. If he lives till I come back, what business is of yours?" He said, "I told you to follow thou me." You know, we spend too much time worrying about what's in it for me. And we spend too little time asking ourselves this question: "God, what do you want me to do?" The Lord does, however, in his goodness and grace to you and I today, tell us what's in it for you and I if we will just carry out the Great Commission. Notice, first of all, the first thing that's in it for me if we carry out the Great Commission is found in Luke 24 and verses 45 through verse number 48. We find that I can have the privilege of being a part of his plan for a lost world. The text in Luke 24 and verses 45 begins with this: "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." You see, the Old Testament scriptures have been fulfilled in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24 of the text I just read, the Bible said this: "And Jesus said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written," now get this, "in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and also in the Psalms concerning me." The Old Testament even goes much farther than that. It goes much farther than speaking about repentance and much farther than speaking about forgiveness of sins. And it includes this idea that the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ must be preached to all nations. So you can say, well, if it's not in the Old Testament, I don't have to do that. Because some people say that. Well, if it's not in the New Testament, I don't have to do it. Listen, this doctrine of taking the gospel to all the world is in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And he wanted them to know Christ's message of God's love and forgiveness should go to the entire world. And it was God's plan from the very beginning of time that you and I would take the gospel to the lost and dying world. You see, God wants the entire world to hear the message of the good news of the salvation that's possible through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul testified in Acts chapter number 26. He said these: "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and to the great, saying none other things than those. Now get what he says he's saying. Then that of the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and he should be first that should rise from the dead, and that should show light unto the people. The people, the Jewish people. Then it goes on to say, and to the Gentiles in Acts 26, verses 22 and verse number 23. You see, Jesus was explaining that the worldwide scope of his plan when he told his disciples that his name should be preached to all nations, and that they would begin right where they were at, beginning in Jerusalem. They'd be a witness of these things throughout the entire world. You see, this provision of salvation and the Great Commission cannot be separated. You can't have salvation without the Great Commission. You can't have the Great Commission without salvation. Every person who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior was saved because someone took the Great Commission seriously and carried it out. They took the Bible and opened it up and showed someone how that they might be saved. They heard a message being preached on the radio, or a Sunday school lesson taught, or a tract was given out. Someone understood this message of the Great Commission was all important. And we find that in every real sense, every local, independent, fundamental Baptist church, that it's not a healthy church or not a proper church, a proper functioning church, if the members are not personally involved in fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. They might be a church, but they're not a healthy church, they're not a properly functioning church. And from our leaders' meeting, I came away with that, this thought, are we a properly functioning local New Testament church? I mean, are we faithfully carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world? You say, yes, we are. We're giving, $40,000 or $50,000 a year to the work of worldwide missions. That's only a small part of it. And I pray that God would speak to your heart like you spoke to my heart about us personally carrying out the Great Commission. It's a commission given to you and to I. We have a responsibility to do that. And I'm sorry that down through the years there hasn't been a greater emphasis since I've been here on personal soul winning and personal evangelism. I'm sorry that we haven't been in that routine of our life that it's a necessary food, so to speak, as the Bible says. Seek to make that a difference in the coming year. Well, Jesus simply said this: repentance and remission of sin should be preached among the nations. Listen, he wasn't talking about preachers here. He wasn't even talking about prophets. He was talking about me. He was talking about you. He's talking about each and every one of us. All of us have the need and the understanding that we have a commandment from God to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. We need to take that message of love and sacrifice and salvation to those who don't know Christ as their Savior. You see, I don't know why, but God has chosen in his infinite wisdom to allow man to be the sole proprietor of giving the gospel out. You know, I often wonder, God, why would you do that? I mean, your angels could have been done a better job than we could do. They'd probably be more faithful at it. They'd be more obedient to it. And I believe this, that definitely more than sinful mankind would be. But nevertheless, God has chosen you and God has chosen me to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to be involved in taking that same message to a lost and dying world. Let me illustrate it to you this way. One day, a lady was criticizing D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody is one of the greatest evangelists that it was in his day. And there was a lot of good ones around, but he was a great one as well. And one day, a lady was criticizing him for his methods of evangelism or the way that he went out and tried to win people to Jesus Christ. And Moody's reply to this lady was, "Ma'am, I agree with you. I don't like the way that I try to win people to Christ either. Tell me, how do you do it?" And the lady looked up at him rather smugly and said, "I don't do that. I never would do that." So D.L. Moody looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." Oh, may that truth just rest in our hearts. I don't know how you do it, but I'm saying this, you ought to do it. And a couple of a month or so ago, we had a soul winning refresher class here, and it was on Monday and Wednesday. And some people that came on Wednesday didn't make it on Monday. But listen, they came on Wednesday, and they might not have led someone to the Lord the exact same way that some of us did. But you know what? I told Pastor James, praise God, they're out there doing it. They might not have the wording down just the way we like or we think they should, but they do it in their own way. And listen, your way is better than no way. Amen. We ought to be busy about getting the gospel out. What's in it for me? That's the mentality we have today. What's in it for me? Well, in a good sense, what's in it for me, when I carry out the Great Commission, I can have the privilege of being the part of His plan for the lost world coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. But then in our text, we find the second thing that's in it for me, and that is I can have the blessing of His presence at all times. I can have the blessing of God's presence at all times in my life. Look at our text verse again in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And notice the last part of this verse. And lo, I am with you. Notice that word, alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Bible promises that Jesus Christ will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. There was a man who was getting ready to get on the airplane for the very first time, and his friends saw that he had a great fear of flying, and they gathered around him. They tried to reassure him, and they were Christian and brothers and sisters in the Lord. And finally, one of them said, "Brother, do you know that Jesus said, 'I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world'?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I do know that, but notice what Jesus said. He said, 'Lo, I am with you always,' not 'Hi, amen.'" So their counsel to him was not very helpful to him. But you say, "Pastor Dave, how can I get that kind of presence in my life? I want to have that presence where God promises to be there with me forever and ever." Listen, let me help you. The best way to find it in your heart is to get involved in this area of missions. In verse number 18, we find that Jesus tells his disciples that all power is in heaven and earth is given to him. And what Jesus was saying in verses 19 and 20 of that text is simply this: since I am the Lord of heaven and earth, if you go, and I'll be right there with you. He said, "I have all power, and if you'll go," he said, "that power will be with you. My presence will be with you." So let me ask you this question this morning: who doesn't want Jesus to be with them? Amen. I can tell you, as a church, we can have the presence of Jesus, or that presence could easily be removed. And depends upon this, I believe. Depends upon whether the church is obedient to the commandment to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1958, there was a soldier who began to wander the streets of Berlin to see the sights. Despite the bustling new life in parts of the city, there remained some destruction still left over from the devastating effects of World War II. Walking through a residential area one evening, he came across a cobblestone street, and he saw an open space that was edged with flowers. In the center of that open space that was edged with flowers stood a stone front of what he could tell used to be a church. The building wasn't there, but the rubble had all been cleared away in an attempt to make an empty space for a little park. So we had the archway for the church, flowers along, we could say, the curb of the place, and there, that's all it was. And so the former church's main door was shaped like it was those Gothic arches back in Germany and Europe, as many of you are familiar with. And over it, that arch was carved in German these words: "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And as they stepped through that arch where the doors of that church once used to be, of course there wasn't anything left inside that church. It was an open, grassy area. What was once a place of worship had been reduced to a patch of stone pavement and an open sky. You know, today many of the churches in Germany are just like that church. They're not bombed out shells any longer, but they're empty shells. Why are they empty shells? Because no longer is the presence of the Lord left in those churches, because they have lost their evangelistic zeal. And now if we lose our evangelistic zeal here with Sharon Baptist Church, we'll lose the presence of the Lord. See, when people receive Christ, they enter into an unshakable and eternal presence. It cannot be reduced. It only can be experienced. And it can only be experienced forever. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what's in it for me as I carry out the Great Commission? Well, you be part of the plan to reach the lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the blessing of his presence at all times. He is with us always. But notice thirdly, in Mark 16, in verses 15 through verse number 18, we find that I can live always safe in his protection. The Bible said in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice in verse number 16, we find the protection from hell. You know, we don't like speaking about Jesus' words of condemnation. We'd like to speak about how Jesus loves everybody, how he wants to bless everybody, how he can be everyone's father if they'll become a child of God by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We don't like to hear words of condemnation, words like this, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When's the last time we knocked on the door and someone came to the door and we stood to the door and we said, him that believeth not shall be damned? Now, I know that wouldn't be the right way to do it, but when's the last time that you told your neighbor, your loved one, listen, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, Mark 16 says that you'll be damned into eternal hellfire that burneth forever and ever. We don't like to do that. We like to glorify heaven and say, you know what? If you don't trust in Christ, boy, you're not going to be out of heaven. You're not going to be able to be on those streets of gold. You're not going to have that new body. And boy, you're going to go to the bad place. And who wants to go to the bad place? But Jesus didn't talk about a bad place. He said, he that believeth not shall be damned. And in John 3, verse 36, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But get these words, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Boy, thank God if I'm really here to say what's in it for me, and I'm thinking about carrying out the Great Commission, and I understand that as I do that as a child of God, I can have protection from hell. Glory to God on earth. You know, may Jesus made it very clear that in him is not a matter of individual preference. Trusting in him is not a matter of individual preference or personal choice. Belief in Jesus Christ is a matter of life or it's a matter of death. It's a decision with eternal consequences. The culture that we live in today allows us opportunity to pick and choose different brands, and each brand has different features. So the tendency is to treat Christianity as somehow a life enhancer or an added feature rather than the source of life itself. And I'm afraid we as born-again believers have forgotten that Jesus Christ is not our life enhancer. He is the life of source itself. Don't treat belief in Jesus Christ lightly. Well, we have protection from hell, but then verses 17 and 18, you'll find this enlightening. We have protection from here. Notice the references to the sign there. It speaks about casting out devils, speaking in tongues, taking up serpents, and even drinking poison. You know, these signs would be authenticated as the source of the disciples' power and drew people to Jesus Christ. These things aren't available to you and I today. These signs that these disciples and apostles would do really authenticated to where their power came from, that it came from God and not from Satan himself. You see, because in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus Christ already gave them the power to cast out demons. They already had that. And the power proved that the believers were not from Satan, but they were from God. Speaking in tongues was a spiritual gift that enabled people to speak in foreign languages. That occurred at Pentecost, where the Bible says they began to speak in other tongues, or in other words, in other languages. The disciples also placed their hands on sick people and healed them in Acts 3 and Acts chapter number 5. And at times, God would miraculously intervene on behalf of the disciples as they petitioned God to heal someone, or behalf of someone who needed healing, coming to the disciples, and God would heal them. Then there are some people today that have literally taken up stakes. And they believe that they demonstrate their faith in God and Jesus Christ by handling and playing with rattlesnakes. You say, where is that happening? Deep in the mountains of Kentucky, deep in the mountains of West Virginia, deep in the prairies of Texas, people are literally taking rattlesnakes, holding it up, claiming onto this verse in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and they hold up rattlesnakes, and they dance around, the music is playing wildly, and they're saying, this snake's not going to bite me because I have faith in God because of what this verse has to say. Listen, this pastor says the only thing that they're demonstrating is not their faith, they're demonstrating their stupidity. That's what they're demonstrating. Not only is that crazy, handling serpents and rattlesnakes, they're stupid for doing it. You say, that's not kind. Maybe it's not, but it's the truth, amen. They're stupid for doing that. And I think what Mark is speaking about is more in line with what happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 and verse number 6, where Paul was bitten by a poisonous viper as they picked up some sticks to throw it in the fire, and no harmful effects came upon them. That could also happen to someone who accidentally drank some deadly poison. So I think then you ask this question, Pastor Dave, should I drink deadly poison and see if I have faith? No. Should I handle rattlesnakes? No. If you're an idiot, go ahead, but you're going to die. That's what's going to happen. Is that going to be an evidence of my faith? No. That does not mean that we should put God to the test by handling ourselves or putting ourselves in dangerous situation. It'd be like for me going up to the Empire State Building and jumping off and say, well, God has charge of me. If His will I live, His will I die. And guess what? I can almost 100% say you're going to die. That's what's going to happen. But there is times people have fallen from way up in the sky and their parachute doesn't open, and they hit a sand pit and they break their back, and that's all there is. What happened? I don't know. God did some kind of miracle. But don't jump off a building and don't play with rattlesnakes, and don't jump into a lake that has piranhas in it and say, God's going to protect me. Listen, don't be stupid. Don't do that. That's not what this passage is teaching. God calls us to live and to witness by our words and our service. Our witness should center on Jesus Christ, not on some superhuman hero type of stunt playing with snakes to prove our faith. Let me close with this. D.L. Moody, who perhaps was, again, one of the greatest evangelists of the last century, said that when he was in England, he had a great curiosity to visit the zoo. He'd never been to a zoo before. He's heard about them, a lot of good stories. So he decided one day that he was going to go visit the zoo. And while he was there, there was a man there that had a little dog he had trained to run. And one day, he made a bet with some other people that were in the zoo about this dog could outrun them twice of what a man could run. And so they lined up, they got ready to run the race, and they ran the race, and guess what? The dog never got off the starting line, and the man lost all his money. He was so mad he began to beat the dog and kick the dog. When he was done with that, he picked his dog up and he threw it into the lion's cage to be eaten by the lions. The crowd just looked on with disbelief. Funny thing happened. Instead of that lion eating him, guess what that lion did? He nuzzled up to him, began to lick his wounds, began to take care of him. And really, the lion made a pet out of that little dog. Later on, the man decided he wanted his dog back, thinking it was just an anomaly that the dog wouldn't run. And he didn't know how to get his dog back. And so he decided he would go to the owner of the zoo, and he would say, hey, I want my dog back. Well, the owner said, listen, I had nothing to do with that. You have to go to the lion keeper. He's the one that's in charge of the lion. So you go to the lion keeper and ask him. So he gets to the lion keeper and he begins to tell the lion keeper that he wants his dog back. And the lion keeper said, all right, you can have your dog back. Just go in the lion's cage, take the dog, and you can have him. guess what? The dog remained there for years and years and years until his death. And that makes me think of the safety that you and I have in Jesus Christ. And the Bible does say he is a lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's conquered the lion who walked about seeking whom he may devour from the pits of hell itself. And because of Christ abiding in us, nobody or nothing will be able to pluck us out of his hand. He can and he will keep you forever. So we close with this question this morning. What's in it for me as I carry out this great commission? Well, we see, first of all, that we know that we can have the privilege of being part of his plan for the lost world. Second, we have the blessing of his presence at all times in our life. He said, I'll be with you always. And thirdly, we find that we can live always safe in his protection. And we don't have time for four and five. But point number four was I can walk in his peace. And five is I can function in his power. I don't know about you. There is a definite upside to getting involved in this idea of missions. What's in it for me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we do thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful, Father, that you have chosen man to be the one that propagates the gospel of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. So, Father, in a world that cries out, what's in it for me? Lord, I pray that as your children sit here this morning, Father, they would be thinking, boy, I need to get involved in this area of worldwide missions. I need to get involved in evangelizing the lost and soul winning and witnessing. Man, if I do that, I can have the privilege of being part of God's plan for a lost world. I can have the blessings of his presence at all times. I can always feel safe in his protection. I can walk in his peace, and I can always function in his power. Oh God, I pray for your people this morning. Oh God, I pray as they would think about and contemplate and meditate upon Stewardship Commitment Sunday, Father, and what you would have them to give by faith, the faith promise, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each and every one to get involved in this area of worldwide evangelism, both monetarily by their stewardship commitment and also practically by their soul-winning efforts here at Sharon Baptist Church. And God, I do pray this, that there be someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the morning where they trust in Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, they understand that they're lost and they have sinned. Because of that sin, it separates us from you forever. But you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. He shared the gospel message. And Father, cruel men crucified him on the cross. They laid him in a tomb. But thank God, 3 days later, he arose up out of the grave. 40 days later, he sent it back to the Father, where he sits on the right hand of God the Father, making intercessions for us. Lord, I pray for that one that needs to be saved, that they might be saved. Give them, Father, the unction to step out of the pew and come down to the front and ask to be shown how to be saved. Oh, Father, do a work among us. Prepare our hearts, Father, for the upcoming missions conference, as only you can do. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name, we pray. Let's stand to our